God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or in earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or your female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that they will live long in the land your Lord, your God, is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
It would be really helpful if you could grab one of the blue Bibles, if there's one of those on a seat next to you. Turn back to Exodus 20, page 77. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. We're not looking at them all this morning. We're working through them one by one this term. So last week, John helped us as we thought about the first commandments. This morning, we're going to focus on the second commandment, and then we will look at the rest over the coming weeks. As we do that, though, let me pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks, who reveals yourself. We thank you for the full and final revelation in Jesus Christ, your living word. And we thank you that we have your written word now, that we might see and understand who he is and what he's done. Father, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us this morning. Please give us ears to hear your voice. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Year of Living Biblically is a book written by a man called A.J. Jacobs. He's not a Christian, he describes himself as an agnostic, but he wanted to explore religion. And so he embarked on a quest. It was a quest to follow every single rule in the Bible as literally as possible. At the beginning of the year, he read his Bible from cover to cover, and he wrote down every regulation, every guideline, every suggestion, every piece of advice that he could find. As you can imagine, he came up with a very long list. The list included the Ten Commandments, but it also included the less well-known Old Testament laws. As you can imagine, his life for the next year was very interesting. Leviticus 19, verse 19 says, "Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material." And so A.J. Jacobs had to clear out his wardrobe. He didn't wear T-shirts that weren't 100% cotton. Leviticus 19, verse 27 says, "Don't cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard." And so A.J. Jacobs' facial hair became wildly uncontrollable. He writes about how he was subjected to every beard joke in the history of beard jokes, how strangers would pet his beard, how children would burst into tears when they saw him, how his beard kept getting caught in the zip of his jacket. Leviticus 15 verse 20 was a pretty awkward verse for him. Leviticus 15 verse 20 is about women on their monthly periods. How anyone who touches anything that a woman on her monthly period sits on, how they will be unclean. And so A.J. Jacobs spent the next year standing up in public. He couldn't sit on a bus or a train. He couldn't sit in a restaurant or a cafe or a pub. Then there was Leviticus 20 verse 10. If a man commits adultery, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. Now, A.J. Jacobs didn't think that it was appropriate to actually start stoning people, but he did try flinging pebbles in their direction without going noticed. Now, before anyone gets the wrong idea, Christians today don't apply the Old Testament laws in exactly the same way that ancient Israelites did. We're not worried about what we can and can't wear. Some of us here are less worried than others, clearly. But it's not what's on the outside that makes us unclean. Jesus is very clear about that. The New Testament is the key that unlocks the Old Testament. Jesus says, it's not things that go on the outside that make you unclean. It's what's on the inside. It's our hearts that need cleansing. So please don't mishear me. I'm not saying that we need to sort out our clothing, our facial hair, and our seating plan for women. Okay, that's not the point. But what the year of living biblically reveals is that most people today consider the law of God to be ridiculous. You can laugh at God's law, but you definitely don't live by God's law. The law of God is restrictive. It will ruin your life. People today say that commands about adultery, for example, they're out of date. We should just feel free to have sex with whoever we want. Men, women, single, married, it really doesn't matter. Abandon the law of God, it will ruin your life. But as we work our way through the Ten Commandments this term, hopefully what we're going to see is how that's not true. The Ten Commandments aren't given to harm us, but to help us. They're not enslaving, they're enhancing. My eldest daughter, Amelia, is 3. But one day, God willing, she will turn 17 and she'll be able to drive. But imagine on that day, rather than getting her a series of driving lessons, rather than talking to her about the highway code, I buy her a Ferrari from the Herring Millions and I give her the key. She doesn't know anything about speed limits or road signs, but that doesn't matter because the main thing is that she's free. Who cares about sticking to 20 miles an hour on Emerson's Green? That's restrictive. Who cares about stopping at the traffic lights or junctions? That just ruins the fun of driving. That's clearly not true. Without driving lessons and the highway code, Amelia wouldn't actually be free. The only thing she'd be free to do would be to hurt herself and other people. Speed limits and road signs, they're not there to harm us, but to help us. They're not enslaving, but enhancing. They create an environment where people are free to enjoy driving. In a similar way, the Ten Commandments are a gift from God. They're designed to create an environment where God's people are free to enjoy life. Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 don't even cover a page of our Bibles, but their content covers all of life. Ten Commandments address our relationship with God, the way we think and speak and act towards Him. That's covered in the first 4 commandments. The remaining 6 commandments address our relationships with other people. Commandment number 5 is about family relationships. Commandments 6 through to 10 about relationships in the community with our neighbors. Again, they cover the way we act, speak, and think. The Ten Commandments are incredibly comprehensive. But before we zoom in on commandment number 2, there's one big point that I hope we all take away from this series. Here's the one thing that I hope you remember as we study the Ten Commandments. It's all about location, location, location. Remember those 3 words, location, location, location. The Israelites are no longer in Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments come in Exodus chapter 20. That's where we find them. Their context is critical. There have already been 19 chapters in the story. We've already had the burning bush, the 10 plagues, the Passover lamb, the crossing of the Red Sea. God has already saved his people from slavery. Please understand that. It's not that God approached the Israelites when they were in Egypt and said to them, "Here are the 10 commandments. If you can keep 6 of these for 80% of the time, then I'll save you, then I'll rescue you." God doesn't say that. The 10 commandments come in Exodus chapter 20. The Israelites are no longer in Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai. Location, location, location. God has already saved them. You see, God doesn't love people because they obey him. People obey God because he loves them. The Ten Commandments aren't a step-by-step guide on how to get right with God, how to earn your salvation. The Ten Commandments are a step-by-step guide on how to relate with God, how to enjoy your salvation. Rescue always comes before rules. Does that make sense? We saw that very clearly last week. Have a look at Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. These are the first words that come from the mouth of the Lord. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God's not saying anything here that he hasn't already said in Exodus, but he wants to stress this point. You are already saved. He repeats it twice. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the land of slavery. Are you hearing me loud and clear, God says? I have already saved you. Not because of your works, but because of my grace. It's the same for us this morning. If you're a Christian, God doesn't love you because you obey the Ten Commandments. More often than not, we don't. But we try and obey the Ten Commandments because God loves us. We don't obey to be accepted, but because we have already been accepted. Acceptance isn't a reward for obedience. Obedience is a response to being accepted. God has already saved us if we trust in Christ, not because of our works, because of his grace. Faith alone, Christ alone. Last week we looked at commandment number one, do not worship false gods. This morning we're looking at commandment number two, do not worship the true God falsely. To have another look, Exodus 20 verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I think out of all the Ten Commandments, this is the one that we pay least attention to. We think to ourselves, well, I don't have a totem pole at home. The building our church meets in is a school. There are no Virgin Marys or crucifixes. I'm not really sure how this commandment is relevant to me. Have you ever heard anyone say, I like to think of God as a so-and-so or a such-and-such? I was reading the RE Today Journal, a resource that helps teachers plan their lessons. I read an article with this title, Teaching the Concept of God. And this is what follows. This is an exercise which helps pupils to develop the concept of God and to make use of imagination. The lesson begins by asking pupils a series of questions. So if God were a color, which color would God be? If God were a car, which car would God be? If God were a country or a TV program or an animal, it sounds silly, doesn't it? But this is a lesson that's being taught in our Year 7 classes. Here are some of the examples that children gave. I like to think of God as a pair of curtains because he's the opening to life. I like to think of God as a couch because we can depend on him. I like to think of God as a rose because he's beautiful but he can also hurt you. Now, on one level, it's just a bit silly. But on another level, it is very serious. You see, the second commandment isn't just about metal images. It's about mental images. People today think they can make God out to be whoever or whatever they want him to be. That's what's being taught in our primary and our secondary schools. And using our imaginations to develop a concept of God, it doesn't just happen in our schools, but it happens in our churches. There are pastors and preachers who reshape God to make him more socially acceptable. They describe how their God wouldn't be angry at sinners. Their God doesn't say that divorce or abortion or homosexuality are wrong. No, their God doesn't say that. Their God just wants you to be happy and healthy. The God of the Bible says, commandment number two, it doesn't matter how you like to think of me. What matters is what I am really like. It's not your place to reshape me as you would like me to be. Later on in the Exodus story, this is where the people of Israel go very badly wrong. Many of us will know the story, but flick over to chapter 32. Chapter 32, page 90. I'm going to read from verse 1. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, this is after God has given them the Ten Commandments, Moses has gone back up Mount Sinai, the people gathered round Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." Now, do you notice what the people ask for isn't a false god, but it's an image of the true God. They want an image of God to go before them, an image of God that they can see with their eyes. Then after Aaron has made this golden calf, they say that this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. Tomorrow there'll be a festival to who? To the Lord. You see, they're not actually breaking the first commandment here. They're not worshipping a false god. They're breaking the second commandment. They're worshipping the true God falsely. They've made an image of him in the form of something on earth, and they bow down to it and worship it. This episode in Exodus 32 reveals at least two big reasons why God gives the second commandment. What are the big problems with making a metal or mental image of God? The first big problem is this: images conceal God. Images cover up the truth about him. Just think about the golden calf for a moment. A bull represents strength and power and might. And of course, God is strong and powerful and mighty. That's very clear in Exodus. God laid his hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, he brought the people out of slavery. Maybe that's why Aaron made the golden calf. He wants to remind the people that God is strong, God is powerful, God is mighty. But the problem is, images conceal God. They cover up the truth about him. So a bull, for example, can't show the character of God. A golden calf can't show them that God is compassionate and gracious, loving and faithful. Images are only ever one-dimensional. They conceal something about God. They cover up the truth. Some Christians say that images help them in their devotional life. They deepen their spiritual experience. Some Christians would say that we need more pictures and paintings, objects and ornaments. We need to be more creative and imaginative in how we worship God. But the second commandment is warning us against that. Using pictures, paintings, objects, ornaments to aid your worship of God will conceal him. You have a picture of God with a smile on his face. Maybe you capture God's kindness and patience, but perhaps you cover up his holiness and justice. He's a God who just seems apathetic about sin. You have a picture of God with a frown on his face. Maybe you capture the fact that he's just and holy, but maybe you cover up the fact that he's kind and patient. That God with a frown on his face seems unwilling to forgive your sin. Or if you use pictures of Jesus on the cross to aid your worship, if you watch films like The Passion of the Christ to move and motivate you, perhaps you become fixated on his physical suffering and you forget about his spiritual suffering. If you have a crucifix with a small statue of Jesus, the danger is that you fail to remember that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He no longer hangs on a cross. He sits on a throne. That's the Christ we worship. You see, God hasn't chosen to reveal himself in pictures, but in words. And that's why here at the Village Church, every Sunday morning, the reading and the preaching of God's word is central. We don't want a one-dimensional God. We don't want to know God in part. We want to know him in full. When it comes to knowing God, we're not interested in looking at drawings or photographs or sculptures. We're only interested in listening to his voice in the pages of the Bible. So that's the first danger. Images conceal God. Secondly, though, images corrupt people. Images corrupt people. So just have a look at verse 6 of Exodus 32. Exodus 32, verse 6. The next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Within 24 hours of the golden calf, the camp is out of control. It's turned into a drunken orgy. And so the point couldn't really be any clearer. Idolatry, images, always leads to immorality. If you worship a false god, or if you worship the true God falsely, you end up hurting yourself and other people. If you ignore commandment number one, and if you ignore commandment number two, you end up abandoning all the others. That's what we see in 21st century Britain. When our relationship with God is broken, every other relationship begins to break down too. Divorce, forbidden by commandment number five, breaks up marriages. Abortion, forbidden by commandment number six, breaks up families. Sexual immorality, forbidden by commandment number seven, breaks up many other types of relationships. Images corrupt people. So that's two big reasons why God issues the second commandment. Images conceal God and images corrupt people. But then in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, we get a third reason. Have a look, Exodus 20, verse 5. The Lord says, "You shall not bow down to them, images, or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And so the third reason why God issues this commandment is because he is jealous. Shocking, really. God is jealous. We would normally say that jealousy is a vice, not a virtue. But after bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, this is one of the first facts that the Lord teaches his people about himself. I am jealous. Later on in Exodus 34, God tells Moses, "My name is jealous," with a capital J. And we know that the name of God is a huge theme in Exodus. In chapter 3, God shared his personal name with Moses. "I am Yahweh." Lord, in our translations of the Bible. God is sovereign. He is self-existing. And over again in Exodus, you get this declaration, "I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord." The name of God really matters in Exodus. And here he says, "I am the jealous God." It's important for us to understand what that means. The two types of jealousy. One type of jealousy is a vice. The other type is a virtue. One type of jealousy flows from envy. I want what you've got, and I hate you because you've got it and I haven't. Jealousy can be a resentment that flows from envy. It's mean and malicious. It destroys relationships. But the second type of jealousy flows from love. What I have got is so precious, I will protect it at all costs. The good husband is jealous for his wife. He wants to guard the marriage relationship. So jealousy can be a passion that flows from love when somebody is devoted to another person. It's this second type of jealousy that God feels for his people. He loves his people fervently. He loves them fiercely. He wants to protect the relationship at all costs. And so he gives them the second commandment. He is the people. He is the God of his people, and his people are his. If we're a Christian, God belongs to us, and we belong to him. And making metal or making mental images of him will harm that relationship. It will conceal the truth about him. It will corrupt us. Actually, verse 5 is a pretty scary verse. Have a look down at verse 5. Verse 5 makes it clear that the consequences of worshipping images don't just impact on us, but they impact on the generations to come. There's a lasting impact of worshipping the true God falsely. There will be children and great-grandchildren who will end up hating God. As a result of our worshipping images in our minds, other people may end up turning away from a relationship with God, who resist and reject the God who loves them. I wonder if in verse 5 there's a strong warning for those of us here who are parents or grandparents. Our children will not be unaffected by the way that we worship God. If we dismiss the Ten Commandments, if we worship false gods, or if we worship the true God falsely, if we worship pleasure or possessions or power, our children will grow up to follow in our footsteps. If the message we send to the next generation is, the most important things in life are a good education, a good job, a good house, a good car, good holidays, good clothes, good looks, that's the message we send to our children. They will believe us, and they will want those things too. And if we're not valuing a relationship with God, neither will they. Why would they? If knowing God is a duty for us, it will be a duty for them too. They won't need much persuading from their friends that the law of God is restrictive. The law of God will just ruin your life. That's what A.J. Jacobs thought. That's what most 21st century people think. Verse 5, I think, is a very strong warning to parents, grandparents. God's love is immense and immeasurable. He offers his love to 1,000 generations. But God will punish those who resist and reject him. God will punish those who hate him, who hate the one who loves them. This verse isn't about our children being punished for our sins. That would obviously be unfair. They will be punished for their own sins if they hate God. But the question is, where do they learn whether to love or hate God? And the answer, according to Exodus 20, is from their parents and from their grandparents. If you're a parent here this morning, or a grandparent here this morning, your absolute priority, according to Exodus 20, is to love God and to keep his commandments. There's nothing more important that you can do for your children than that. But as we finish, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 is on page 1201. Hebrews chapter 1, 1201. The opening couple of sentences of Hebrews chapter 1 are some of the most dense in the Bible. They're packed with rich truth. We don't have time to look at them all now. But in verses 1 to 3, the writer is very clear. God hasn't given us a drawing or a photograph or a sculpture. He has given us a word. God has spoken to us fully and finally in his Son. These verses describe Jesus Christ. One of the things the writer says is Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. If we want to see Jesus, if we want to see God, we need to look to Jesus. And we look to him not in paintings or pictures, but in the pages of the Bible. In this book that we hold in our hands, we get to see Jesus from every angle. So as we close, I'm going to read these words. I'll leave a pause after each statement about Jesus. An opportunity perhaps to think about that statement. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Whom he appointed heir of all things. And through whom he also made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory. And the exact representation of his being. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God's being. The second commandment, ultimately, is a call for each one of us here to bow down and worship this Jesus. Why don't I take a moment's quiet, then I'll pray. Father, we thank you again that you're a God who has revealed yourself. And we thank you that you haven't revealed yourself in a one-dimensional way. You haven't given us a picture or a painting. But we thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you ultimately for your word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the exact representation of your being. When we look to him, we see what you're really like.